Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from Philippians chapters 3 and the first verse of chapter 4. I'll read that now. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. This is God's word. Dear friends, grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I hope you get everything in life you deserve. Nobody would be better. I wish I had your confidence. You'll wear or say anything. Can't get food like that in a restaurant. Sometimes insults sound like compliments. You ever had that experience when someone says something to you or about you and you're not sure if they're criticizing you or complimenting you? You're not sure if you should be offended or overjoyed? Now, when you read through the Apostle Paul's letters to different groups of Christians, you can imagine the people that were preaching and working against him, his detractors, saying things that initially sounded like compliments, but were actually insults. Maybe his adversaries in the region of Galatia, which we're studying in Bible class together, were saying, you know, Paul is great at giving you a good start, but we'll take it from here. Maybe his detractors in Corinth were saying, you know, Paul is a simple man. We can get you to the next level. Maybe in Philippi, his foes said, Paul's got his head in the clouds. We'll show you how to navigate the real world. As the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Christians at Philippi, he was in chains for preaching the gospel. And it's not hard to imagine that that kind of insult, that Paul has his head in the clouds, might resonate with these Philippian readers a little bit. Because again and again, Paul talks about his joy. Again and again, Paul tells the Philippians that they ought to rejoice. And it's not hard to imagine someone saying, you know, Paul might be happy with where he is in life, but you don't want to end up like Paul. He might like it, but you won't. So don't live like Paul. Perhaps Paul heard rumblings of such accusations. Even if he didn't, his exhortation here is pretty clear. He says, follow my examples, brothers and sisters. You have us. Paul's speaking of himself and Timothy as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Imitate us, even when it seems counterproductive, even when it's countercultural, even when it feels counterintuitive. Imitate those who live as we do. Stand firm in the Lord in this way. Now, Paul was not saying that every Philippian Christian needed to live in such a way that they ended up in chains alongside Paul. Rather, Paul is driving home the important principle that the lives of Christians are markedly different. Christians live differently because they have a different mindset. And while Paul's detractors might have said that he had his head in the clouds, he told the Philippians that it should be, because his citizenship was in heaven, just like theirs and ours. And we need to be reminded of this again and again, because as Paul says here, with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. We might wonder, well, who exactly is Paul talking about here? It could be that Paul is speaking of the pagans that called Philippi home. Philippi was a Roman colony. It had a proud heritage. It was the place where many Roman soldiers moved to retire. Now, it's not hard for us to imagine living in a place where military service is honored, where national pride is expected, where most people talk about their careers in the past tense. And it's not hard to imagine people in Philippi worshiping the popular Roman gods of that day, eating and drinking to excess in their retirement, cavorting and glorying in activities that God clearly condemned. Paul warns that pleasure-seeking people run the path to destruction. But it could also be that the Apostle Paul was warning these Christians at Philippi about the Judaizers. Seemed like everywhere Paul started a new congregation, these pious-sounding people followed him, insisting that everyone, if they were going to be a true believer, would follow all the laws of Moses to a T. Their God was their stomach, too. Not in the sense that they ate and drank to excess, but rather in the body-is-temple kind of sense. They believed that what went into a person made them unclean. And they based their glory on how good they were, but their attempts at righteousness were shamefully, woefully inadequate, so their destruction was too. So their destiny was destruction too. Now, it's quite likely that the Apostle Paul saw the common thread between these contrasting ways of living. Whether one lives like a wild pagan or like a pious Pharisee, the outcomes are exactly the same. Many pagans and the pious live as enemies of the cross of Christ. But not just many in Philippi. Many today do too. And we face this same temptation day after day, moment after moment, in ways that we recognize and in many we struggle to see. Notice that what Paul says is that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He's moved to tears by this fact because many of them don't even realize they're living this way. But many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He isn't even saying that many identify as enemies of Christ. So we can't settle by asking ourselves, well, am I an enemy of Christ? Well, we've got to examine our lives. Am I living like an enemy of the cross of Christ would? And we must recognize that there are two chief ways that people live as enemies of the cross of Christ. The first is self-indulgence. The second is self-delusion. And we see far too much of ourselves in both camps. Self-indulgent enemies of the cross are often possessive and controlling. They have an attitude of, well, this is mine. This is my time. This is my money. This is my life. We're going to do things my way. Self-indulgent enemies find clever ways to justify not picking up their cross daily and following Christ. They tell themselves, well, God is love, so he wouldn't want me to say something that might hurt someone's feelings or make them mad. They tell themselves, well, you know, I'm God's child, so he wouldn't want me to struggle like that. They say, you know, we're a church that's committed to God's truth. So why is growing it so difficult? Self-indulgent enemies are reluctant to make real sacrifices right here and now. Self-indulgent enemies of the cross tell themselves and others that when conditions change, when things improve, they'll get more involved, they'll be more invested. Self-indulgent enemies of the cross think, you know, I'm just too busy right now. When things slow down, I'll help out more, I'll do more. Self-indulgent enemies of the cross say, you know, I wish I could afford to be generous. Maybe when I hit the lottery. Self-indulgent enemies are engrossed in what's tangible, emotional, what's earthly. Sadly, there is a self-indulgent enemy of the cross in each of us that dictates far too much about how we really live our lives. Self-delusional enemies of the cross are a little different. Self-delusional enemies of the cross are proud and conceited. They're constantly comparing themselves to somebody else. Maybe it's to how they used to live. More likely, it's to those living around them. Some self-delusional enemies of the cross are quite proud about how much they know. Some are quite pleased by how disciplined they live. Self-delusional enemies of the cross are quick to point out how others don't measure up. They're quick to complain about the ignorance, the immaturity, the inactivity, the iniquities of those around them. They balk at bearing one another's burdens. Self-delusional enemies of the cross are sometimes the hardest to spot because they do serve in the church, but typically in ways that make them feel good. When the Lord needs some kind of service that they feel is outside their comfort zone, they offer a cop-out that sounds like, you know, something like, that's just not my spiritual gift. Somebody else could do a better job than I would. In their own minds, they already do too much. In their own minds, other people need to step up. Self-delusional enemies of the cross think they deserve more credit, control, that others should be contributing more. Because the self-deluded enemy of the cross's mind is set on earthly things too, and sadly, there's a self-delusional enemy that calls the shots in our lives too, isn't there? With tears, we must admit that far too many times we have lived like enemies of the cross of Christ, and we deserve eternal destruction, but God presents this reality. In Romans 5, verses 8 through 10, God tells us that God has demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, God sent his one and only Son to willingly bear the cross for us, to die for our shameful sins, and to reconcile sinners like us to a righteous God. The cross of Christ is the sole source of our salvation. The cross of Christ is God's greatest glory. The cross of Christ is our enduring hope. The cross of Christ has the power to convert enemies into heirs. Unbelievers into faithful people. The cross of Christ has made us citizens of heaven. We are now God's own children because our hearts have been reshaped, our minds have been renewed, we have been changed, all because of the cross of Christ. In our gospel reading from Luke chapter 13, we heard Jesus responding to his enemies, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees. They were telling Jesus that he should get out of here because Herod wants to kill him. Now, this may or may not have been true. Before Good Friday, we're told that Herod had had no interactions with Jesus. But even as Jesus was being threatened with death, he was resolute. He knew that the teachers of the law were actually plotting to kill him. But he also knew what he had come to do. He knew the goal of his life was the shame, the foolishness of the cross. This was the reason he had come. This was his hour of glory. Though it was personally painful, socially shameful, spiritually excruciating, Jesus embraced God's will for him. He rejoiced even in redeeming the world because his mind was set on heavenly things. That's why he prayed, "Father, if there's any way to take this cup from me, but not my will. Yours be done." Some might say that Jesus' head was in the clouds. Isn't that exactly why Peter rebuked Jesus when Jesus told him and the rest of the disciples that he was going to be killed and rise again on the third day in Matthew 16? Perhaps some thought Jesus' head was in the clouds. They thought this because they recognized that Jesus was different. He was willing to sacrifice his life to save sinners. He was willing to lose his life because he loved you and was focused on your eternal future. He was willing to suffer loss so that you might be credited victory. He was willing to be numbered among the transgressors so that you would be listed among the heirs of eternal life. Christ Jesus made atonement for all your sins, and because of that, your destiny has been changed. Once doomed to destruction, God has rescued and redeemed each of us. The Lord Jesus is our Savior and our ultimate example. Paul and Timothy patterned their lives after Jesus, not because they were trying to earn their salvation, but because God's love, because Jesus' sacrifice, because the Holy Spirit's power had changed them. They saw God's love in 3D, in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and it gave them a new perspective on the purpose for their own lives. After you have received God's undeserved love, how can you live like everyone else? When God has secured eternity for you with him in heaven, how can you live like this world is all there is? You can't. And you don't. By nature, we were once all enemies of God and enemies of the cross of Christ through and through. But by God's grace and mercy, we lift high the cross. By God's power, we pick up our own crosses daily and follow Jesus and those who have already followed him. That same power rules and regulates all things in this world. That same power promises to transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. And that power enables you to do what seems impossible, the unimaginable. Pick up your cross and follow Christ. Pick up your cross and fall in line with those who have gone before you. Pick up your cross and deny your self-indulgent urges and your self-delusional lies. Pick up your cross and put to death your sinful nature. Pick up your cross and imitate those who have denied themselves, who have lost their lives for Christ and found eternal life in Christ alone. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that we ought to consider those who have spoken the word of God to us, our leaders. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Whose faith do you imitate? Maybe it was your mom or dad, a brother or sister. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was grandma or grandpa or a pastor, a teacher, some other individual whose devotion to the Lord you witnessed firsthand. You saw them make sacrifices for their Christ and his church, and they did so with joy because their hearts and minds were set on things above where Christ is. They were generous and kind. They were humble and helpful, willing to bear your burdens. And sometimes, maybe when you were a young child, maybe when you were a less mature Christian, you might have grown frustrated with their faithfulness. You might have been irritated how they responded to your iniquities, but you learned through observation what faithfulness looks like, how it thinks, how it talks, how it lives. I pray you still have an example like that today. If you don't have that kind of example, it's likely because you aren't looking hard enough among the body of believers, or you're not spending enough time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is something that just simply cannot be recreated in the digital world. This is why God's people do not give up meeting together in person, to share their praises, to bear each other's burdens, to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Here, in the church of Christ, there are plenty of people whose hearts and minds are set on things above where Christ is. And it is not that their lives are easier, more pleasant, or more blessed in the traditional sense. They may be wasting away on the outside, but inwardly, they're being renewed. And they'll tell you that. They may be poor when it comes to material things, but they have riches stored up for them in heaven. Find those folks. Imitate their example. And don't forget that today you are called to be an example to others. In a world of self-indulgence, set your mind on something different. In a world, a society of self-indulgence, be self-sacrificing. Love those who have hated you. Forgive those who have sinned against you. Serve those who can never pay you back and may never really appreciate it. Give of yourself with a joyful heart, even when you don't get any credit. In a self-delusional world, confess your sins freely. Live humbly. Point others to the righteousness of Christ. Pick up your cross. Not because it's easy, not because it's popular, not because it makes you feel or look good, but because you know the Lord who lived for you, who died for you, who lives again is good. Study the scriptures, not so that you might be the smartest person in the room, but so that you might be filled with the Spirit, so that you might have the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, so that you might be prepared in season and out of season to share the hope that you have. Some may say that you have your head in the clouds. Don't be surprised in a world that's so self-indulgent, self-delusional, that they say such things about you, that you have your head in the clouds. When they say such things to insult you, remind them that your head is in the clouds, because that's where your crown is. Where else would you want to be? Amen. And may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace that passes all understanding and guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.